areas I should be equally concerned about. But I think when the Lord went to the cross for you and went to the cross for me, I think he intended for us to experience him in a powerful, life-changing way. And I think it was the beginning of a journey that he intended to be simple in our lives. He didn't want it to be too complex and too overwhelming. And yet it seems like that's one of the things that sometimes we feel in our Christian walk. At times it can be a little bit overwhelming. Like, ever try to decide where you were going to read and not be reading the Bible through in a year and not have a plan? And so it seemed less than simple trying to figure out where to start reading. There are times in our Christian life that I think each of us really have to work at keeping our relationship simple. And I think the Lord intended to put his best stuff on the bottom shelf, the bottom branch. I think he wanted us to have easy access to his ability and his authority. And I don't ever think he intended for us to be overwhelmed by the journey of becoming more like Christ. I think he intended for there to be more than us just getting saved. Now, how many of you could raise your right hand and say, you too have been saved? And that you would say then with your left hand that you have learned that getting saved was a little bit like getting married. How many of you know that it was a little bit easier to get married than to stay married? That you can truly relate to the fact and to the scripture that says there are some things like salvation and marriage that requires some work, and that you have to work at it with fear and trembling. Some of you are already telling on yourselves. Colossians 3. We're going to look at what lies on the bottom shelf, the bottom branch, because there lies God's best stuff. And he wants us to have access to his best stuff. He meant for this life to be one of relationship and one that was simple. I don't think he intended for us to be overwhelmed with a thing to do list every day that we had to do in order to have access to him. Now, that doesn't remove us from some key things to do. And tonight we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a teaching I've entitled Branches. I'm going to ask for one brave soul who came with the NIV version to stand and begin reading at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Please don't everyone stand at once. It's overwhelming and not simple for me. Thank you, John. We're going to ask you to read verses 12 through 17 from Colossians 3.
Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts.
Thank you, John. So tonight we're going to eat just a little bit from the branch of Colossians chapter 3. In your notes, if they're in front of you, if you've not received a worksheet, please raise your hands and pull out a $10 bill, and our ushers will be right by to pick that up and to give you a worksheet. Verse 17. Let's start eating from verse 17, because it says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Pretty simple, isn't it? Whatever you do, whether it be in your words, your attitudes, your actions, behaviors, this scripture says, do it all in the name of whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Colossians 3 starts painting a picture for us as to what that looks like. It gives us a spiritual things to do list. Beginning in verse 12, notice that it tells you, first of all, to clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. Now, the King James Version doesn't use the word clothe. It says to put on. We learn in the morning as we're getting dressed and we're putting on our natural clothing that there is a discipline to put on some spiritual clothing, that we're to cover our lives with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and with patience. Because we're concentrating on not just a faith that reads the word, but a faith that's growing more complete as we mix our faith with what we do in faith. And I can tell you that there are some days your physical body does not feel like clothing itself or putting on itself compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and let's say this big long English word, patience. And then if that's not enough, he goes to verse 13 and says, chew on this. Bear with each other. Don't be a bear to each other, but endure, put up with, suffer with each other. And truly knowing some of you, that word suffer takes on a whole new definition. He says to not just stop there, but to forgive whatever grievances or whatever complaints that you have against each other. And can I tell you that you're going to give each other reasons to complain? Can you say family reunion? There's grievances there. But Scripture says, eat from this bottom shelf. Eat from this branch. And you do that by not just saying you're going to forgive, but you work at forgiving each other for the grievances and the complaints that you've brought against each other. Verse 14 says that these are all called virtues: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, endurance, suffering, forgiveness. These are virtues. And after you've put on those things, you are then to put on a layer of love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. How many of you are there on our fourth point? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Can I tell you that by experience, it's going to be pretty impossible to let peace rule in your heart if you've not taken the time to clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience? That you're not going to be able to have a peace to put on if you've not committed yourself to bearing and enduring with each other and forgiving each other of the grievances you've had against each other. That if you've not put on love, it's going to be next to impossible to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Now, how many of you, though it's not your personal experience, have talked to others and you could say with me, amen? Because after all, you are loving. Because after all, you are loving, forgiving, bearing with each other. Some of you right now are suffering as I'm teaching on this subject, and so you're practicing it even now. Now, verse 15 says, to be thankful. Verse 16 says that we are to let the word of Christ dwell richly in us so that we can teach and admonish one another. Verse 16 again says that we are to let the word of Christ dwell richly in us and that we're to teach and admonish each other. And then, my favorite part, is then to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts to God. Can I tell you that all of that, this kind of behavior, it doesn't come easily, it doesn't come naturally, and it doesn't just happen. This is something that literally You have to decide each day, and more than once some days, to clothe yourself with some stuff, to put on some stuff. Many times I have to choose to be thankful for what I do have. Because if I'm not careful and I'm not being diligent to be thankful for what I do have, I'll start grieving and being frustrated and discontent because of what I don't have. Now, I want you to practice that. I want you to, right now, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And maybe you don't have any to put on. So ask those around you, if you're lacking patience, hey, can I have a little bit of patience? So just put that on. Don't you wish it was that easy? Oh, I'm patient now. Yeah. Any of you ever make the mistake once of praying and asking God for patience? And no sooner had it left your mouth than he gave you a trial, which was a tool, which was going to teach you patience? Mm-hmm. You drive in Houston every day. That traffic is a tool to make you or break you. And my favorite thing is when somebody's not put on patience and they're just having a fit behind the wheel as they're putting on mascara, smoking a cigarette, talking on their cell phone, and driving their 5-speed all at the same time. And they get up beside me and they vroom, vroom, and then they vroom, and they get in front of me and then they rush to the next car and then they change lanes and they're going back and forth. My favorite thing is a mile down the road, we pull up to the same light and we're at the same place and I look over at them and just give them that, you know. And you can almost hear their language as they drive. They didn't put on patience, did they? Most of the time, your natural person, your natural being, isn't going to feel like putting on or clothing yourself with these virtues. It doesn't come to our nature very naturally to just put on love. But unless we do, we're going to lack peace. And if we're lacking peace, more than likely, we're not practicing being grateful and thankful. And then we're not teaching and admonishing anyone because we're so busy, grieved with, and aggravated at everyone. And I know this has become a very quiet night because you're soaking in the deep truth of what you're not guilty of, and you're thinking of three people that you knew had to have been at Bible study tonight and you don't know where they're at. You're thinking, hey, I'm going to download the podcast for them. Can I have an amen? I want us to go to Philippians 2. If you have your Bibles and you're in the New Testament, you're going to go back a whole book to Philippians. Same writer, he's going to help build on this thought. Different branch, same thought, same fruit. Philippians 2 says in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," and boy, that should be every parent's prayer. Our prayer is, oh, how you've obeyed in my presence, but oh, that you would obey that much more in my absence. Come on, parents, can I have a better amen? Oh, hallelujah, about 5 of us just woke up. "But now much more in my absence you're obedient. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." I think another way of saying that is, now that you have received your salvation, don't just stop there. Now that you walked down the aisle, now that you raised your hand, now that you repeated the sinner's prayer, now that you've asked Christ into your heart to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you and become your Savior, don't stop there. Work at that salvation. Feed that salvation so that you can grow more spiritual and become spiritually mature. For verse 13 says, "It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not have run in vain, neither labored in vain." I want you to go with me now to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Turn to the book of Revelation at the very end of the Bible, and then go back a few blocks, and you're going to find 1 John chapter 5. I'm convinced that we all have the same access to the branches of God, and I think we have the same access to the branches that bear the most fruit. It's the lowest branches. I think as a new believer, I would look around the congregation and I would point people out and I would say, oh, someday if I could just be as spiritual as so-and-so, and if someday I could grow up and know what they know, and if someday I could be a pillar of the church like them. And I almost felt like spiritual maturity was for others and maybe not for myself, or maybe I didn't know how to get there, or maybe it seemed like it was a long way away, and so long away that it was impossible for me to get there. Has any of you ever had those same feelings? Got saved, got revived, got renewed, had all this energy and all this zeal that lacked knowledge. And you said, man, I'm going to go out and win the world. I'm going to go out and be a super Christian. And it was a little bit like when you decided, I'm going to get back in physical shape again. And you know how we do? We think we can take 3 years of disobedience in our physical body and in one trip to the gym become a lean, mean dancing machine. And we do that sometimes spiritually too, don't we? We make that very same mistake. And so we dive in. And then we start to see ourselves almost short-circuit our faith. And we don't seem so spiritual because some of our old nature comes back to the surface. And we start recognizing some of our before Christ behavior behaving or being misbehaving after salvation. And so we think, wow, I must have not gotten saved. Anybody ever been there before? Or I must not be a very good Christian. Or there must be something wrong with my faith. And then this little voice creeps in and says, so quit. Give up. Don't even try. Why, if you as a good Christian, you wouldn't have them kind of appetites and desires. Well, if you was a good Christian, if you really had invited Jesus Christ into your life, if he had really changed your life, you wouldn't be thinking that. You wouldn't be feeling that. You wouldn't be doing that. It must have not worked. You must have done something wrong. Now, some of you are shaking your head like, yeah, I know what you're talking about. And I think sometimes that's when the enemy creeps in and starts to make our relationship with Jesus Christ very complicated. And he almost makes it like a game show from days gone by called Let's Make a Deal. And we're no longer working at our salvation. He throws us into this other door, number one, working for your salvation. Well, I'm not very good. And for Jesus to really love and forgive me, then I'm going to have to stop these three things. And if I stop these three things, then Jesus will love me again and I'll be back in the family of God. But not till then. Anybody ever been there? How many of you are there right now? You don't have to raise your hand. People are like, oh yeah, it's me. Yeah. I think it's important for us to understand that we're not going to get spiritually fit all in one teaching, all in one service, and all in one setting. We're not going to know all there is to know. Probably not even this side of heaven. But it should never be a reason to quit going and quit growing. I think it's important for us to understand that each of us are walking this out. That each of us have not yet arrived. That each of us have many of the same challenges because we have the same enemy. Some of us probably at times think that other believers in the church have overcome it all and don't have the same spiritual enemies or the same spiritual appetites or lack thereof or the same spiritual tendencies and temptations, and therefore something's really wrong with us. But what Scripture's trying to say to us is that this is a constant work in progress, but that each of us have the same access to the bottom branches where God puts his best stuff. And we've got to learn how to get that best stuff in us on a consistent basis. Do you think I became this well-buffeted body overnight? this took time. Same is true for you. It's going to take some time. I want you to commit to yourself right now the knowledge and the understanding that God put his best stuff on the lowest shelves so that all of us could reach it. Because I think sometimes the enemy leads us to believe that the shelf or the branch is too high for us to reach. And so why even try? And if we're not trying, we're not growing because we're not working at this thing called salvation. It's not that we are no less saved. We're saved by his work, not by ours. And I love Proverbs 24, verse 16, because it says, though the righteous fall seven times, they get up. I want everybody to look around the room and kind of figure out somebody who you think is righteous. On your mark. Now, I know you can figure out the unrighteous, but let's look for the righteous. Get set. Go. Look around the room. I pray this isn't like Sodom and Gomorrah, that we need, you know, just one to spare. Righteousness. Even Scripture tells us that those we kind of see as righteous, they fall. Just like us. They fall. And they're going to fall more than once. They're going to fall seven times. But see, the key to Christianity is you get up one more time, then you fall. And when you fall, remind yourself, he hasn't moved the shelf. He hasn't moved the branch. He is the standard in my life of righteousness. So it behooves me to get up and figure out what I need to take off and what I need to put on. Okay, so I got this list of stuff. Man, I've not been clothing myself with these virtues. Man, I have been a bear. I haven't been bearing anyone's problems. In fact, I've been a bear and I've been their problem. Get up. Brush yourself spiritually off and clothe yourself tonight. Determine in your heart you're going to go back to forgiving others just as you've been forgiven. This might be a stretch, but even you are going to be loving. You're going to put on love. So that peace can begin to rule your life. So that you can be thankful and appreciative. So you can start to see what you do have rather than what you don't have. See, the enemy's all too good at pointing out what you're not. Whereas God is going to constantly point out who you are, and not just who you are, but whose you are. And not just whose you are, but who's in you. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. And what God likes to do is when you've fallen, he's a master at picking you up. You won't deserve it. You obviously haven't earned it. But his son Jesus Christ reminds you, if you never were going to fall, there would be no need for me. So now, dummy, this is Christianity for dummies. Get up! Have you noticed that once you invite Christ into your heart and he's in, he won't leave you alone? No matter where you run, no matter how many times you try to hide, he finds you. You start working your way out of church one row at a time, one service at a time, but you're still miserable. You try to be disobedient. And you even find a way to spiritually, in God's word, approve your disobedience. And he just won't leave you alone. How many of you are glad he does not leave you alone? Now see, I used to, as a believer, as a young believer, play the shell game with God. Or maybe it was the enemy playing the shell game with me. My salvation was under one of the shells. How many of you catch the picture here? And it'd be like the enemy would point out all that I'm not, and conveniently leave out all that Christ is in me. And he would say, here's your salvation. And he'd put it under one of the shells. And then he would start confusing me. And he would say, pick one. And have you ever noticed, if you play the shell game with the enemy, you never win. the enemy never knocks on your door and says, "Wow, Chris, you're doing such a great job being patient. I'm going to just relieve you of your suffering. This trial's over." And you know what? You're just knocking yourself out with your faith. Your faith is knocking me out, so I'm going to give up. I'm going to quit. No more mountain, no more challenge, no more trial for you. You're just amazing. You're an overcomer. Has any of you ever had that conversation with the enemy? If you have, you might want to stop taking all that medicine. So, what we want to do... If you're listening by iPod, that was our youth pastor, Pastor Clint DeGroote, weighing in on Christianity. Get up. Quit letting the enemy play mind games with your salvation. The given is there are going to be times we fall and fall short of the glory of God. There's going to be time that we do our best and we're not righteous. And that's when Christ reminds us that truly in and through Him, and only in and through Him, are we made righteous. That our righteousness is made in Christ. He's not any king, He's the king. He's not just any Lord, He's the Lord. He's not just any Savior, He's the Savior. And when you need Him the most is when you need Him the most. You write that in your Bible, that's deep. When you need Him the most is when you need Him the most. But generally, that's when we reach for Him the least, because we don't feel like we deserve it. When do you need Him the most? When you fall and you can't get up. And you didn't buy that little thing that calls the emergency spiritual paramedics. You don't have that little thing in your hands to call them and say, "Kevin, I've fallen and I can't get up." Are you breathing? Because when you need Him the most is when you deserve Him the least. But you don't have to always live there and stay there and let that be your reason for staying down. You can understand that though weeping endures for the night, though a fall takes place in the night, there will always be joy in Christ and the Christ of joy in you, and He will pick you up in your dark night, and He'll give you mercy and grace when you deserve it not, and He will make you His all over again. Not because you stop being His, but because you disqualified yourself from Him. So here's the deal. 1 John 5 reminds us that our spiritual life, for those of you keeping score and taking notes, 1 John 5 verses 11 and 12 tells us that our spiritual life comes from whom? Jesus Christ. Notice your name's not included there. Now somebody stand and read 1 John 5, 11 and 12 for us as we study the fact that He is our spiritual life and that all spiritual life comes from Him. Thank you, Jason. How many of you have Jesus Christ? And how many of you can say, "He has me"? Up, down, in, out, He still has me. Where does spiritual life come from? Him. Who is spiritual life? Let me remind you, number one, receiving life is not enough, though. We must feed that spirit life in us. That's the doing part. Notice in your note that when a baby is born, it will stop growing and eventually die unless the parents feed and nourish that child's physical life. And the same is true in relation to our spiritual life. When we feed it, it will grow. When we neglect it, it will grow weak and eventually die. And I'm going to give you a couple steps of how to eat from the lowest branches that bear the most fruit. In talking to Pastor Clint about tonight's teaching, I was telling him what I was going to do, and he said, "I remember something my brother told me," his brother's Jason right here, and let's see if Jason remembers it, about the fact that there are two natures in our life. And you liken those two different natures to dogs. Do you remember that? Stand and give us a DeGrootism. Thumbs up. Anybody ever hear something similar to that before? What did you hear? Very good. Exactly. How do you think you spiritually mature? Exactly. Now, how do y'all feel about Jason calling each of us a dog? Does that bother you? Because I was a little bit hurt, a little fragile. But you'll win. Here's the bottom branches. Here's the bottom shelf. This is how we have access. When we do these things, this is instant access to God's best stuff. And the bottom line is, either we're doing it and developing and growing and maturing that life of the Spirit in us, that Spirit life, or we're neglecting it and it's growing weak and it's growing weary. And we're strengthening the flesh. It's going to be pretty basic, but step one, read the Bible. I would suggest reading at least 15 chapters every day. Can I have an amen? Now, how many of you have found that you can eat 15 chapters every day? Now, let's talk about that. What should reading the Bible look like, for us every day? Well, it's going to depend. Different people are going to have different disciplines. But what should be the goal in reading the Bible? Now, 1 Peter tells us in chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What should be our goal when we read the Bible every day? Let's start here. Growing with a big smile. Growing. Mother of seven children, I bet she needs the strength of God to raise that household. Someone else. To hear from God. Well, does he call on the phone? Because I've heard people are called to the ministry. Does he send a text message? Does he do it via email? How do you know you've heard from God? Good. Good. Outstanding. Back here, Kev. Yeah. Yeah. Now, as I'm growing older, I'm finding that I process a little differently or a little slower. Yeah. There's no way to make that sound better. Yeah. And so I found that for me, less is more. That gone are the days that I can just read the word quietly to myself and retain what I'm reading. That I have to read it one little verse at a time and probably out loud. And then ask myself, now what does that say? Because if I'm not careful, I'll pretend I'm still in college and it's the night before my final and I made class one time the whole semester. And now we're going to do in one night what we haven't done for a whole semester. And I'll try to read. Try to get in spiritual shape real fast. And I don't get anything. So I have to ask myself, what does this say to me? What is God saying to them? I think one of the keys for me having a quality time in reading the Word is getting a Bible I understand and choosing not to feel guilty if it's not the King James Version. Can I tell on myself and tell you that some of my best devotions have come out of children's Bibles with the pictures? It works for me. And so I think it's important for you to get a version you understand. And ask questions of Scripture. What is that saying to them? What is that saying to me? How does this fit in my life? I thought this would go over a lot better than it's going, so I'll move on quickly. But see, I don't think you ever stop needing the milk of God's Word. I've almost heard people speak down about the milk. Oh, yes, I think we should grow and have some meat too. But I don't think we should ever stop needing the sincere milk of God's Word. There's not anything like sitting down with God and making hot chocolate out of that milk with some whipped cream. There's not anything like stirring in the presence of His Spirit as I read His Word. You know, there's been a lot of days for me that quality meant I read one verse, but I had to choose not to feel guilty. Sometimes I'll write that verse in my Big Chief notebook tablet, and I'll read it, and I'll just pray it out loud. And then I'll pray it over my family. Honor your mother and father is an example of that. Wives submit. So, you know, there's just... I should have stopped. I didn't. And I'm in trouble. Step two, pray. Like right now, I'm praying without ceasing. I want you to read these passages on prayer because this teaches you some things about prayer. One of these passages, and I'm going to give you a hint, teaches you that when you pray, bless your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Now, that doesn't come natural to us, but it sure works because it puts them in God's hands and it keeps God active in your heart. And sometimes when we try to take our enemy into our own hands, we kind of shut down what God can do in our own heart. So it teaches us in another situation, don't pray like hypocrites. Don't be praying to be seen by everyone. Pray so that you can see Him and He can see you. And these passages of Scripture are going to give you little insights. One of them is to pray for others. Pray that your Christianity would be like a wonderful infection that you had spread to everybody in your family. And that everybody would get infected with the life-giving power of Jesus Christ so that each of them will know Him like you do as your Lord and Savior. Here's some tips that I've learned through the years. Talk to Him as you would a friend. Don't worry about so much using the right words. I've met people that pray in the King James Version. Not only do they have a King James Version Bible and they read it, but they pray in the King James Version. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've met a few. You're here tonight and you're not afraid to admit it. Just raise your hands and say, that's me. I pray in the King James Version. But even beyond the words and getting them perfect and getting them right, I think God likes to use prayer to talk to us about our attitudes, about our motives, and in time He'll teach us the vocabulary. The third thing I want to bring to your attention is witnessing. That is such a key part that so many times you and I miss out on, and so we don't grow mature in that part of our Christian life. Mark 16 and 15 says that the Lord is saying to His disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Boy, that sure gives you a lot of room to witness to the people you work with. That word creature. Now, and simply put, it means go and tell others what happened to you. You're an eyewitness. A witness is someone, number one, who has personally seen, heard, or experienced something. What did you experience? Salvation? Life? Mercy, grace. Forgiveness, grace. Grace, compassion, transformation, love. So you do have something to talk about. And so you're a witness. A witness is also something or someone that serves as proof or evidence. Your proof, your evidence that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was real, is real, and is real life. Your proof. Man, if He could save you, there must be a God. Can I have an amen? Amen. A witness or an eyewitness is one who is requested to testify in court. It's one who is present at and can attest to a transaction. So let's encourage ourselves to grow spiritually and understand there's a part of our life that really won't grow and we won't be complete in our salvation and its joy until we are telling others about Jesus Christ. That ought to make you go to work tomorrow, corner someone by the vending machines, take out your King James language and your King James Bible, and repent. Tell them, repent! For the kingdom of God draweth nigh. How many of you know that's not what I'm saying? For those of you that don't, go try it and tell us next week how it worked. Fourth step, hey, attend church regularly. Hebrews 10 says in verse 23, let us do what? Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Assembling and coming to church is a type of letting us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to do good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some believers, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I want to picture this verse by taking a live coal. I want you to take a live coal from a fireplace and put it by itself. Left by itself long enough, it will go out. That coal will lose its fire. And guess what? The same is true of you and I. We're like live coals. You take us out of relationships with believers. You take us out of a consistent assembling together with other believers. And guess what happens to our fire? It'll go out. See, live coals are what each of us needs. We need live coals of encouragement, instruction, direction, accountability, preaching and teaching of God's word. We need the live coal of singing together. We need times of coffee together. We need Christian friends. Because if we stop going, we'll stop growing. And finally, step number 5, for the third week in a row, we will finish our notes. Be obedient. What don't you understand about the word obedient? Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, sister. This brings us to the free teaching tip tonight. When God asks you to do something or not to do something, do it as fast as you can. Because guess what? When you don't, it grows bigger and it grows more difficult. That's free. 1 Samuel 15 says in verses 22 and 23, Samuel the prophet is saying to the king, who at that time is Saul, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion, disobedience, is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now we'll walk around and we say that we are not into idols and iniquity, but isn't it amazing how we look at disobedience in a different light sometimes than Scripture says? I think Scripture's pretty clear here. When God tells us to do or not do something, he means just do it or just stop it. And many, many times we wonder why we're in the fix we're in. And yet many times we're in that fix because we just simply did not obey. Friend, that's how you get to the best stuff of God. Spiritual maturity doesn't depend on how long you've been saved, how loud you praise, and how pious you look. Spiritual maturity depends on how often you eat from the fruit that hangs from the lowest branches of God's tree, because that's where his best stuff is. And I just want to encourage you tonight to go home and get to that bottom branch. You get there when you read the Bible, when you pray, when you witness to others, when you attend church regularly, and when you commit your life to being obedient. Now, how many of you were here last week and remembered I finished my part, and I asked you to go home and finish your part? And I said, for those of you that finished your part, bring back your worksheet this week. There might be a prize. How many of you brought your worksheet back finished? You did your part. If you would, just bring that to me. Give them a big hand as they're coming. Well, I've got several that came back. How many of you are glad you remembered? Because there might be a prize. Thank you, Cliff. I want to remind you, there might be a prize. The prize is you've eaten from the lowest branch of God's tree and you got his best stuff. But tonight, your pastor is going to be more than ornery. He's going to be obedient. And somebody's going to get to receive a $50 gift card to Walmart. And so let me put my 10 worksheets that I completed in here in the pile, and then we'll draw. I'm just kidding. But when you go to Walmart, I want you to think about when you reach up on their shelves and you go to their branches, I want you to remember that God put his best stuff on the bottom shelf so that each and every one of us could be overcomers and victors in the faith. Pastor Dina, some lucky individual is going to get to win a prize. Close your eyes. I'm going to put these in your hands. You get to pick one. Must be present to win. Must have your name on it. If you can tell me what this says, I'll tell you if it's yours. The red ink is yours. This is Cliff. Sorry, Cliff. Wasn't yours. The red ink. Okay. Scott, sorry, didn't make it. Miss Letty didn't make it. Donna Edworthy didn't make it. Whose name is left? Who? I cannot tell. It is in pencil. Are you left-handed? Did you answer this question? What happens to those who receive Christ? How did you answer that? Exact wording. No, I'm just kidding. You won the $50 Walmart gift card. Next week, if you come back nice, there might be another prize. And there might not be. Lord, thank you.